God, just thank you for another day to worship you, another day to be alive here on this planet Earth. We thank you for this past week and the way that you've been able to just conquer some of the issues that we've been struggling with in life. And we just continue to reach for your strength and your encouragement, your guidance and your wisdom. And we just pray in the Spirit that your name would stand out above all other names. And let it be about us, Lord, that it would be about our God. And we just thank you for reaching down into this earth and just comforting us and giving us exactly what we need, what we need it, and giving our own strength and guidance as we worship you and continue to praise your name. Your songs that we can do.
A very good morning to everyone, and welcome to Little Swatara. We're glad you joined us on this very frigid Sunday morning, and we just want to highlight a few announcements as we continue to look to the Lord for our strength and our guidance. We're forming membership classes. It starts in March on the 2nd. It's a Wednesday, and they're going to be from 6 to 7 p.m. We just encourage anyone that's been considering membership to come out that night or just to let me know you'll be coming, and we'll start the membership classes, and those that want to be baptized will be baptizing in the spring or May, and those that would like to just transfer membership will be taking care of that as well. So just thank you for your prayerful consideration of membership here at Little Swatara. We want to highlight on Saturday, there's some exciting things happening on the 20th at 7 a.m. until 10 a.m. We have the Women's Fellowship Fundraiser Breakfast Buffet. And when they say buffet, they mean buffet. So come on out at 7 a.m. to enjoy a breakfast buffet or anytime up till 10 a.m. and enjoy our delicious breakfast. And then that night from 4 to 7 p.m., you can join us for what is known as the Winter Carnival. And that's going to be from 4 to 7 p.m. And that, again, is on February 20th. And the Winter Carnival is free games, free refreshments, and, of course, lots and lots of fellowship. So we look forward to you joining us for the Winter Carnival on February 20th. We just want to highlight we do have Easter flowers for sale that will be decorating the sanctuary for Sunday, March 27th. And those can be ordered by signing up in the Narthex, which is directly behind those doors. And there's a sign-up sheet on one of the tables, and you can choose lilies or mums or azaleas and different prices that are listed out there as well. There is a sub sale going on as well. The women will be making subs on March 10th, and that's orders are due by February 28th. So the forms again are on that table, and you'll find all sorts of additional information out there with things happening here at Little Swatara. We want to look ahead to June 18th. We have this car, truck, tractor, and motorcycle show here, and there's going to be a yard sale. There'll be food and games and many, many, many items of fellowship and fun to be had by all. So look forward to June 18th, and what a great time that is to come together as a community and be able to browse some of the different antiques and cars and trucks and tractors that are available for that show. So get the word spread about that, and encourage you on the fourth Saturday of the month at 7 a.m. at Dutchway to join in Men's Fellowship Bible Study. We do have a shirt design that we have, and we're deciding what position on the shirt we would like that. So if you come out at 7 a.m. on the 27th, that date is, we'd love to make that decision so we can get those shirts ordered, and we just look forward to men's ministry on the 27th. Are there any other announcements we'd like to make this morning? If you were on Facebook and you noticed the image of Gatorade being poured over your pastor every time you made a point, that's why the Gatorade bottle is sitting here this morning. John Wise brought that forward, and I backed up a little bit. I wasn't sure if he was going to pour the Gatorade on me or not, but it was an intense moment. But it's just a reminder to just encourage and uplift one another, and we are so blessed that you are here with us this morning, and we just invite you to please rise if you're able and join us in our opening worship as we ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart, and that's found in your pamphlet number 3.
My heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I was there on that dreadful day. How could I not be? My precious son was on that horrible cross. I remember when the angel appeared to me years ago, telling me that I would give birth to Jesus. At first, I was scared, I was frightened. But my reply was, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said." I gave birth and wrapped my precious baby in this very cloth. He was so different. Everyone who saw him felt it. He would do great things. I just knew it. How could this have happened? How could we be here? I cannot describe the suffering I felt. Could you imagine? And yet, I am the Lord's servant.
As we consider what it means to be the Lord's servant, we're going to invite Ashley Landis to come forward. She accepted the Lord's call to be a servant, to go to Haiti, and she's going to share her testimony this morning of what God had done in her life prior to the time that she made that decision and through that process of discovering God's love. So Ashley, we welcome you to share.
Good morning. I want to thank you for allowing me to share my mission testimony with you this morning. I am blessed to have been called to complete a week-long mission trip in Haiti. You might wonder, how do I know that I was called? I know because I really didn't want to go. The idea of leaving my husband, young children, and home for even a week did not sound appealing. I thought if God was calling me to go to Haiti, he would have given me a desire to go, but I didn't feel it. I kept trying to come up with excuses, and finally, God showed me that my excuses were weak, and he is in control, a notion I tend to forget quite a bit, and I need to stop worrying and hand my fears to God. That was my first lesson learned on this trip, and I learned it before I left Pennsylvania. God is in control of our lives, our loved ones' lives, and we are not in control. I finally surrendered and agreed to go. I was excited, apprehensive, nervous, to say the least. I had no idea what to expect. This was my first mission trip ever. Everyone said that I would be changed, but I had no idea how right they were. I went with a group of 48, and we stayed at the YWAM base in St. Mark. For you who don't know, YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission, and they have bases all over the world. They do discipleship training, outreach, ministry, among so many other things. But we were there for just a one-week outreach that was independent of the YWAM program. The director, however, and his wife, Terry and Ingvild Snow, led us in our mission work for the week. During the week, our accomplishments included building 3 cinder block houses, which housed a total of 6 families. We filled and handed out 550 food bags, or bags of food, which will feed 550 families for 1 week. And we clothed 350 families. So it was an extremely productive week. However, so much more happened than just that. I can only report how God touched my life, but to do that, I have to become way more open with you, which is very hard, but I really believe that that's what's worth sharing. I've spent a lot of time praying and contemplating and reminiscing about over the past 2 weeks, wondering, what does God want me to share with you? Well, there is one lesson that seems to press upon me the most. It starts with a quote by Wayne Snow. He was a leader at the YWAM base. Wayne says, if you want to know God, you've got to go to a place where you need God. For me, that was Haiti. I didn't know it when I committed to going on the trip, but I would need God in a way that personally I have never needed him before. In fact, just to get on the plane and leave my family, I needed his strength. The week before I left, I was like, what am I doing? I kept looking at my children as if I would never see them again. I know that's a bit overdramatic, but that's how I was feeling. So stepping out the door that night, I was in tears. And the only strength I had was the Lord who called me to go. Again, reflecting on that week in Haiti, I can see the Lord's hand and strength in that week. I really don't think I could have had such a great journey without my Father in heaven, who strengthened me. And of course, all of your prayers interceding on my behalf. I can't thank you enough. I love how in John 15, Jesus says, "Apart from me, we can do nothing." I know I try. So often I try to do things on my own strength. But in Haiti, I knew that I couldn't do it on my own. It's as if God wanted me there to show me that I needed to lean on him a little more, a lot more. He does nothing by accident. I truly believe that God called me to Haiti as an answer to a prayer about a different problem I had. You see, a year ago, I had been asking God to show me his love. I knew in my head that God loved me. We sing the songs, Jesus loves me, this I know. But I wanted to feel it. It's hard to explain, but it just felt like something was missing. Flash forward a lot of prayers and a few months later, and God's telling me to go to Haiti, and I'm arguing with him. And all along, he just wants to answer my prayer. I just had to obey. So I'm in Haiti, and it felt like another world, surrounded by people who speak an entirely different language. It's Creole, is what they speak there. I was uncomfortable, to say the least. And although all the people I was there with were extremely nice, and we had a lot of fun, and we all came together because of our common love of God and our desire to know him and to make him known. But I still felt alone. I still missed my family and my home, my familiar. I still had fear, a lot of fear. One story about that was on our very first day there. I agreed to go on a tour of the city, and our bus breaks down. And we have to walk, a very short walk, wasn't that big of a deal, back to base. But my first thought was, you want me to get off the bus with the people who keep staring at us like they want to hurt us? I'm not kidding, the people in the city, they looked mean and scary to me, especially because I'm afraid of pretty much any city, including Lebanon, which isn't that scary. But for me, it was a very real fear, and God took that away from me. I got off the bus, and I walked in the warm night air, laughing and talking with my missionary companions. And we arrived safely at the base, no issues, and just a good story to tell. Another new and uncomfortable and kind of scary moment for me was being part of the evangelizing food distribution team. See, I've never evangelized anywhere, not even in the States. So this was really outside my comfort zone. We were to divide into small groups, about three or four with a translator, and go hut to hut and evangelize, and then give the villagers a ticket to redeem later at the truck for food. The first day was day two for us, out in what's called the fifth section. The fifth section is about an hour and 40 minutes away from base. It's way out in the country with dirt roads, lots of different villages. Anyways, so we're in this village in the fifth section, and you're a complete stranger. You know you don't belong. Your senses are overwhelmed with dust, unpleasant smells, sights that you've really only seen in the movies and pictures by other missionaries. Everywhere you look, people are hungry. They plead for something, anything. They come up to you and they rub their stomach and say, I'm hungry, in Creole. But you can't just give someone a granola bar from your backpack because that could start a mob. Another side note, Terry, the director, says that you can't feed anyone without order. He likes to point to the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how he had his disciples make everyone sit down before he fed them. When you feed the poor, it's the same way. When there's desperation, bad things can happen if you don't have order. So as soon as you step off the truck, you're swarmed with villagers. They know why you're here. They've seen missionaries come before, and they're all pulling you and trying to get you to go to their house so you can give them a ticket so they can get food. But that first village we went to, there was a lot of yelling in Creole and pulling, crowds everywhere. So all in all, it was not the best distribution. But looking back, I'm actually really thankful it went that way because it made the next day's devotion and distribution so much more meaningful. In devotions, Terry led us on Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus told his disciples, "There will always be poor, but I am only with you for a little while." Terry likes to point out that if you focus on the poor, and trying to cure world hunger and feed every single person in every single village, you're just gonna get all worked up and you're gonna miss Jesus entirely. We're here to do God's work, to obey and follow Christ. God does not need us to end the hunger in Haiti. He can do that on his own quite easily if he wanted. We need God, and we need to obey his call, to do the little bit he asks us to do, because it feels like a little when you're surrounded by that much need. That's how the devil distracts us, by making you focus on the problem. And when we do that, our focus isn't on the one who called us. The next day, I was on evangelizing and food distribution again. This time, I was with Ingvild Snow. As I had pointed out, she's the wife of the leader of YWAM. So I thought, this is great. I'm not going to have to talk at all. I can just sit back and watch the master. She's lived in Haiti for 30 years. She knows what she's doing, and she's the most amazing godly woman. But I won't forget what she said to me. She said, "This is your mission trip. You need to do the talking." I was so uncomfortable. I did not know what to say. I felt so unqualified. How do you look at the poorest person you've ever met and tell them God is great or that he loves them? Because for me, to know that God is great, it's so circumstantial on all my blessings. I can look around and see my blessings that are all so worldly and materialistic. They don't have that, so I was at a loss. All I could do was seek my Heavenly Father's help. I asked him, "What do you want me to say to these people? How can I show them your love?" Of course, my faith was definitely no bigger than a mustard seed. I can't actually say I thought he'd answer me. Thankfully, all we need is faith as big as a mustard seed. God was there, and he reminded me that he is great because he's God. He is creator of everything, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-gracious, and most importantly, he is love. God softened my heart, opened me up to pour his love out for them. The fact that we were all there was proof that God loved them, but then to talk with them and listen to them and pray for them, that was showing God's love. In the middle of my time in that village, God asked something else of me. It was another argument. "Hug them," he urged. "No, I don't want to." "Hug them." But I said, "No, I'm not doing it. Maybe next year when I'm, you know, more, this isn't so new and I'm not so afraid." "Hug them." Fine, I obeyed. And he used me to show his love. And in doing that, he showed me his love. The more houses we went to, the more the words were flowing, the more comfortable I felt. The more I pressed into God, the more he filled me up and poured himself out. What a perfect illustration of Wayne's quote. If you want to know God, you've got to go to a place where you need God. At the end of the day, we were riding home on the truck, and the sun was setting, and you can look over the land, and it was so beautiful. And that's when it hit me. All of a sudden, I felt it. God's love. It was so real. It washed over me like a flood. And he said to me, "Ashley, I brought you here so you could feel my love for you." Thanks to a day of pouring myself out and just really pressing into God, relying on him and truly searching for him, that's when I found him waiting for me with arms wide open. God's work does not depend on whether or not we answer the call. If we don't go, someone else will go. It's growing and the changing of our lives and our souls and our hearts. That's what's at stake when we choose not to answer his call. Thank you.
You know, there continues to be this constant theme in our lives that we need to get out of the way. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to let God do what he wants to do in our lives. And until we're in that place of where we truly need God, we're still doing it on our own. And that's a challenge for each of us as we walk through this life, as we utilize faith to walk by sight. We realize, what do we do? How do we answer God's call? I invite you now to share any joys or concerns. Jeremy has a microphone coming around. If you would like to share in any joys, we would love to hear them, and concerns as well. We would be glad to pray for those. There's always so much to pray for, but yet always so much silence in the midst of a congregation. But I know our hearts are filled with concerns and things that are pressing upon us, but God knows them. And so we'll go to him in prayer and we'll just trust him. We'll give a time of reflection for you to ask of those prayers as well. So Father, we just want to thank you again for bringing us here to this place. We know inside these four walls, we do feel at ease. We feel comfortable. But we know in parts of the world, people who meet together in the name of Jesus are being persecuted. And Father, we particularly lift up our Nigerian brothers and sisters who face that on a daily basis as they come together to share the good news. And Father, we want to continue to pray your protection around them. We want to continue to ask your love to permeate them and their salvation to be made known to them. And we just thank you for our brothers and sisters who are constantly looking to pray for their persecutors. And Lord, teach us to pray for our enemies as well. And we thank you, God, that your love is in our midst. We thank you your presence is here and we can turn to it at any time and know that you're just waiting for us to say yes to your knock on our door. And we're just praying, Lord, that we would heed that call. And whatever shape, whatever form that may take, it may not make sense to us at first, but Father, help us to understand. Help us to know where you're leading us. And we pray particularly, Lord, for those that are close to us, our loved ones that may not know you, our friends that may not know you, and those we come in contact with that do not know you, and just ask that you would reveal yourself to them. Would you use us to do that, Lord, to be able to witness, to share our stories? And God, we are so thankful that we have that story of salvation to be able to share with others. And we just think of many on our prayer concerns this morning. We just pray your continued healing touch upon Jim this morning and ask, Lord, that you would just become his all in all, that he continues to find strength through you. And we just pray, Lord, for your healing to go forth in his life. We think of Roberta this morning heading to surgery tomorrow morning and ask you to just calm her anxiety that she may feel. And we pray for wisdom for the doctors as they partake in that surgery and ask that that surgery would be successful. And we pray your healing touch upon those recovering from surgeries and dealing with life stresses in so many different ways. But Lord, we know that your perfect love casts out our fear of being able to handle these things. And so God, we just turn to you for encouragement and strength and turn to each other to be lifted up as we are a body of believers coming together as the church. Help us to become one and to be unified, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for continued presence in Janelle's life and in Jen's life and so many others that come to our minds, Lord. Just help them to know that they are with you as they journey through this time of recovery. And we thank you, Father, for Gerhard and the difference you have made in his life. And he's back home with Lois, and just pray you would help him to build strength within himself, Lord, as you continue to minister to their needs. And just thank you, Father, for this congregation. Thank you for churches around the world that proclaim the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that your blessings would be upon them as they share in different ministries throughout this day and this week. And we just turn to you now, Lord. We confess our sins to you. We know that we struggle with certain things. And Lord, we know only you can set us free from those. So we're praying, Lord, that you would just give us that freedom that we long for. And we confess our sins to you and ask those prayers that are upon our heart right now as well. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we have a God that's on our side. We think, Lord, of the tragedy with the many car pileup and those that faced death yesterday. And we think of those that are injured, Lord, and lift those up to you, Lord. We think of family members that are suffering right now and dealing with struggles in their marriage or struggles in raising children and just the many difficulties that come with relationships. Father, we just pray that you would help us to resolve those with your help. God, we pray that you would just allow us to rest in your presence. For Father, we know there in your presence is where we too can find our peace and our comfort and our encouragement to go through this life. For we know it's just a short time that we're here and eternity is forever. So Father, I continue to ask your focus to be placed upon us, that we would allow the cross to remind us of the death that your Son suffered for us. But we know it didn't end in death. We know that he was raised from the dead on that third day, and we can live victorious lives knowing our sin has been forgiven. And that we can walk this life hand in hand with you, Lord, knowing you will guide us. You will give us all that we need if only we would turn to you. So, Father, we also just thank you for the ability to give and to offer our tithe this morning, and we pray your blessing upon each giver. We pray that as we consider the ways to spend our money that you have blessed us with, Lord, that we would use it wisely and effectively to minister to your people. And Father, we just thank you for being here in this place and in our lives as we go forth. Help us to show your love to someone else this week and to show them what it means to follow you. Thank you, God, for all things. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come broken.
Our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. May we use these gifts for the church's ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. To God be the glory. Amen.
The hymn, the bulletin says one and four, but we're going to sing all four verses.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
it is well, it is well. There was a bowl of candy sitting on the coffee table in Mary's house. And Mary kept eyeing up that candy. Her mom noticed it, and she said, "Mary, you can't have any candy before dinner. It'll ruin your appetite." The candy looked so good. It was a temptation to Mary. She thought, "Surely just one piece. Mom will never know." Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced something like this?
No?
No? You've never had the temptation to take a piece of candy? Here's another story that might sound familiar. "Put away your books and take out one sheet of paper and a pencil," the teacher said. "We're going to take a pop quiz." Johnny had an empty stomach and feeling in his stomach. He hadn't studied the night before, and he was watching TV. He could see Sally's test right in front of him. He could see it perfectly. He thought, "Just a couple glances at the paper. The teacher will never know. I'll never do it again." All of us have faced temptations like these. Did you know that Jesus was tempted too? The Bible tells us that Jesus was led to the Holy Spirit in the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Do you know what Jesus did when the devil tempted him? No? He answered it with scripture.
Jesus had not had anything to eat for 40 days. He was hungry, and Satan knew he was hungry. So he said to him, "If you are really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus could have easily done what Satan suggested, but he didn't. Instead, he answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Then the devil took Jesus up to a high place and showed him the worldly kingdoms below. "All of this belongs to me," he said. "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give it to you." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Next, the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and led him up to the highest point on the temple. He said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. God will send his angels to rescue you." Again, Jesus quoted the scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test."
Do you know what the devil did? He gave up. He said, "I'll come back and try again later." Just as he tempts you and me, he tempts Jesus too. And we can resist this by answering him with scripture. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to learn what the Bible teaches us, to do what you tell us to do when the devil tempts us. Let us be able to do this with your scripture. Amen. You can get us back to your seat. Thanks for joining me.
Over the past several weeks in our series, We Are Church, it's been obvious that there's nothing quite like being a part of something far greater than ourselves. If we haven't caught on already, there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want to give a special thank you to Ashley for sharing her encounters with Jesus in Haiti as she met together with people who understood what it means to rely on God for their needs to be met. And what a monologue of how Mary had that special connection with her Son and our Savior that has changed her life forever. This morning, I invite us to consider the way in which Jesus has encountered our lives. Oftentimes, these are incredibly obvious when the healing or the protective presence of God is with us. Other times, they may be subtle. Something we know, but we really didn't know until suddenly that topic came up in a conversation in a new way and in a brand new light. And we're left thinking, why didn't we think of that before? We've now entered the season of Lent, which is 40 days prior to Easter. As we continue in our series, We Are Church, the cross becomes the primary reason for meeting together. The suffering we endure, the loss that we face, has all been a journey familiar to our Lord. But friends, as one commentary noted, Easter is coming for all of us. Our suffering will only last a little while. Even as Jesus suffered, he again returned to his former glory. And in our case, heaven is waiting. But as we move through Lent, I want us to consider something very powerful to our lives. An encounter that can't be mistaken. An encounter that changes the course of our lives forever. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has cleansed us. He has made us holy and righteous. He has made us new, and he has ultimately made a way for us to enter God's presence. Now, here's what we mean by that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, we're about to learn what once separated us from God has now been paid in full by the ultimate sacrifice willingly provided by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We can never neglect the fact that once Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden, man was cursed and sin had entered the world. But now, dear friends, we have a confidence through Jesus, who has bridged the gap of our sin to draw us near to God and to hold us fast to the hope that Jesus has given. We can't escape this knowledge that Abby and Sherry Lynn shared, that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. During this time, we must remember that he ate nothing and hunger had become very real to him. Much like to those in Haiti that Ashley talked about waiting for their next meal. So the devil, in his craftiness, tempts him to turn a stone into bread or to worship him and be given all the kingdoms and authority over them or to jump off the highest point of the temple to prove he was the Son of God, knowing that Scripture says his angels will protect and guard him. But we know very well the Lord resisted with scriptures that spoke to the temptation. Friends, I want us to keep the scriptures that we read hidden in our hearts. For when we face temptations in our lives, those scriptures will be brought forth that we might face that temptation resisting the devil. We realize in Luke 4:12 that it read, the devil had finally left him after those 40 days and waited for the next opportunity. Friends, we know the next opportunity the enemy has to creep into our lives, he will. But continue to study the word, to know the word, and to apply it in those temptations. But this moment in Jesus' life points clearly to the fact that he can identify with us and that we too can overcome the enemy. But there is a certain component of our lives we can't overcome. We look at the Old Testament, we realize the sacrifice of bulls and goats to take away sin was impossible. Prior to these verses we're about to read, day after day, priests would stand and perform religious duties again and again, offering the same sacrifices, which by no means take away our sin. But as our passage will read in just a minute, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. What we see here happening is that the old and the new are being contrasted. Thousands of priests versus one priest. Standing versus sitting. Repeated offerings versus a once and for all offering. An ineffective sacrifice that merely covered sin versus an effective sacrifice that completely removes sin. Friends, there is power in Christ's priestly ministry. For much of the world and for much of history, the act of sitting down meant that you had finished your work. Many of us will stand to work, but then we will sit down to rest. What we see is the contrast being made between the work of the priests in the Old Covenant, who stood to make sacrifices in the temple, and the work of Jesus in the New Covenant, who sat down at the right hand of God. Now maybe, just maybe, at some point in our lives, we wondered why Jesus being seated at the right hand of God is so important. What this means is that Jesus has complete authority. He is now in the place of honor. For the disciples and for us today, it signifies that Jesus has indeed gone to heaven. Remember when he told the disciples to go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then it came upon them on that day of Pentecost. This was proof positive. Jesus was in heaven. He's equal to God. So as we journey through Lent, we can be assured that the redemptive work of the cross is finished. That image of Jesus as the Messiah, the truly human being, the great high priest, the one who has offered the perfect sacrifice through which the sin-forgiving new covenant has been established at last, all belong together. That aha moment has finally occurred. It begins to make total sense. What we once knew has suddenly become very real to us. As we consider our verses, be informed that the argument of this letter to the Hebrews is about Jesus at every single moment. I like it how one commentator put it this week: the result of discovering, with the help of the Old Testament, what Jesus has achieved is to realize that he has fulfilled God's purpose as set out in Scripture, so that the only wise place to be is with him, rather than with those who cling to the signposts instead of reality. Friends, I'd like us to read aloud these verses from Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. In many of our Bibles, there's a title that says it's a call for us to persevere in the faith. In other words, it's a call for us to journey onward, to fight the good fight and finish the race. So let us read together Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we don't exactly know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Possibly Luke or Paul or Apollos, some theologians say. But the letter itself does not tell us, so we simply remain content to trust, knowing its author is not the most important thing. What we do know is that it was written to a Jewish audience who had been faithful followers of Jesus. But what's interesting is that these followers had begun to fall away or grow a bit too lax in their devotion to Christ. My prayer, that's not any of us this morning, but be encouraged by this passage to meet together and go into the world to share the good news. So in a way, we could say this book of the Hebrews was written in the form of a sermon, calling its readers back to diligence and faithful devotion to Christ. Take the time to read it more thoroughly this week, and we'll start to understand who Jesus really was, how he related to some of the key figures of the Jewish faith, like Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. What we'll continue to be reminded of is this: let go of everything and follow after Jesus in faith. In weeks past, we've heard it said, surrender and submit. Be obedient and trust and obey the Lord's promises for our lives. This passage stirs us on to continue meeting together and pursuing God's mission together. For the early church and parts of the world today, it's much easier to escape notice if we avoid meeting together and potentially face persecution. But this letter to the Hebrew declares there's no place for that. I was spurred on this past week when a family said to me that this church is like family to them, that they don't feel like they belong anywhere else. You see, it's that sense of being together as a church body that we're longing for, to feel included, a part of what God is doing. Our presence each Sunday, our faithful giving, our surrender to service and submitting to the call of our Lord is what church is about. It sounds so simple, but meeting together and spurring one another on toward love and good deeds is why we're here. I can't help but to think of the days gone by where others came alongside me and said, "You can do this. I believe in you. God believes in you." There is such a tremendous amount of encouraging and motivating. It's exceptional, and we can't help but to feel spurred on. I'd be okay if someone came up here and dumped that Gatorade over the top of me, because God is doing a great work through his people. Now, for a moment, I'll cry because we think of sports teams, and this idea of spurred on didn't quite work for my Eagles this year. But I'm convinced that sports teams will rise and fall based on the amount of enthusiasm in the crowd. When the crowd is in it, the game seems to be on. And it's really no different with church. When believers are following and accepting the call, the mission goes forth. It's like Ashley, who accepted the call to serve in Haiti. She was motivated, spurred on to go. Though she felt indifference at first, she accepted the call. What is it about church that makes our life flow on? What gets us excited to share that good news? Friends, we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Others who don't yet know this hope that Christ offers can have this same confidence. But we're not beyond getting caught up in things that aren't all that important. And church, we learn, is in need of continued renewal. But when our church is about its mission, it's on fire for the Lord. We're all about what it's called to do, and these people that are sitting around you become your allies. Scriptures tell us we're called to invest in one another, to work side by side to produce the change needed to keep that focus on meeting together and spurring one another on toward our part in fulfilling God's mission. Remember, God built us together. God gave us each gifts to be used. And as we proclaim we are church, we're proclaiming that we are God's people. Might we overcome the trials in life and cling to this reality of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection to live victorious lives for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have. There's many times in our lives where we feel weak, where we don't feel as though we can take another step. But Father, you have given us this body of believers to be able to continue onward. And we're praying, Lord God, that you would help us to spur one another on, that we would live with total confidence in you, that we can enter the most holy place into your presence. And it's there, Lord God, we find perfect peace. So we invite you, Lord, to come now into our midst as we continue to worship you, to uplift you this day. And may we continue to do so as we go forth in this life until we meet again. May your will be done in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise for our closing worship?
The Lord has promised.
Gatorade has this slogan that says, "Is it in you?" And as we translate that into church terminology, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Is the presence of Jesus Christ in your lives? And our prayer this morning that indeed it is in you, but it can't be contained. It needs to go forth. It needs to go out into this world. Wherever you see a need, may we pray to the Lord our God. Is it possible to meet that need? And if nothing else, if we can't meet that need, may we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And it is in his power that we go forth with peace. Amen.
Still more.